I don't silence my phone now, I'll forget to do that. I remember getting up and... I remember getting up to preach one time, and all of a sudden it went off, and it was my daughter. Oh, my. And it happens. Like a fish without water, like a person without air, so is the soul without hope. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin in the very first verse, and we're going to look at some things about how life is and how God looks at things. He says in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." It doesn't say that you were inappropriate. It doesn't say that you were sick. It doesn't say you were mistaken. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." He says, "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now that would be a very, very difficult thing to think about if that was all that was said. If he had stopped right there, talking about the way we used to be, how we used to live, and how we were dead, that would be most, most regrettable. The most beautiful verses of the Bible seem to begin with the word "but." And in verse 14 he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." And then he says, "By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now look at the reason why He seated us in the heavenly places. He says, "In order that in the ages to come He might show us the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You think about that, how that in the ages to come He's going to show to us the surpassing riches of His grace. It's going to be far greater than anything we've ever imagined. Surpassing riches of His grace. I think about that passage and it just really makes me want to stop and think very carefully and completely about my own life. And what God has done is because of the mercy which He had and His great love with which He loved us that He made us alive. God acted. God acted. And that's what made all the difference in the world. As we proceed a little bit farther into this chapter, there is a contrast between the way things used to be and the way things are. And I think this is a worthy contrast for us to take some time. In verse 12, he says to the Gentiles that had become Christians, he was saying, "You think back. You remember what it used to be like. Remember," he said, "that you were at that time," that is before you became a Christian, "at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now that is a pretty sorry situation. You look at that. Separate from Christ. You have no relationship with Christ. You're excluded from the covenant, the commonwealth of Israel. You don't have any promise. You have become strangers to the covenants of promise, the covenant that was made through Moses, the covenants that were made to God's people who would be faithful. You were a stranger to that. You didn't even know they existed. And you had no part in them. And because of that, you were without hope. That is a terrible condition to be in. To be without hope. And not only that, without God. You didn't have a relationship with God. Those two things are big, big. There is a big difference between being in Christ and being out of Christ. Between having hope and having no hope. Between being saved and being lost. But now I want you to see the contrast in verse 19. Verse 13 makes the point that we've been brought near, that they had been brought near, those who were far off, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's good. That's important. A change took place. And here's how it works. He says to them then, so then you're no longer strangers. You're not somebody who's way off over there that we don't know who you are, don't know anything about you. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, yesterday, our brother talked about the importance of being a citizen. A citizen has rights that people who are not citizens don't have. There's a value to being a citizen. Philippians 3 and verse 20 talks about our being citizens of heaven. Now, I love being an American. I can trace my roots back on both sides of my family, all the way back to the beginning of this country. On my mother's side, as well as my father's side. And I love my country, and I love the way it was begun. But I'm a citizen of heaven first. I'm a citizen of heaven first and foremost. And I don't want anything other than that. I don't want to lose sight of that ever. But when he says, you are a citizen with the saints are the holy ones. The saints are the ones who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Oh yes, they're imperfect people as humans. But because of the blood of Jesus, God looks down and says, that person's holy. Holy. And that's who we are. Fellow citizens with the saints. And he says, you are of God's household. That's a big word which basically just means his family. So when he looks at you, he says, there's my son. There's my daughter. There's somebody who's important to me. Somebody that I value. That's not some stranger I never heard of. That's somebody who's been living in my house for a long time. And that's the way it is in Christ. When God gives us hope and gives us salvation and makes us holy and calls us citizens, from that day forward, we become sons and daughters of God. That's valuable. That means whenever we approach God as His children, He hears us. When we approach God as His children, He loves us and He knows us. That's a great, great blessing. Now, we live in times that can be very frustrating. And times when people think, well, the world is just getting worse and worse. For those of you who are young, I pray for your generation a great deal. Do you know that 13% of the Generation Z, and that's of people between the ages of 13 and 18, that 13% of them are atheists? There are twice as many atheists in your generation as there is in any other generation in America. And a lot of that is because of the breakdown of the home, the breakdown of society, the changing of our values, the fact that postmodern thinking has come to be the way that many people live, and it's affecting things. As you read through the Old Testament, you read about one generation that seemed to be close to God, and another generation comes along that didn't. And you're facing some of those kinds of things. Now, there's always a remnant with God. I don't want you to be completely out of focus. I want you to understand that there will always be people who will share your faith and who will love God just like you do. But they could be harder to find. We're living in times in which the media has spoken out against Christianity. And it seems like so many of the things among our laws have been against anything religious for a generation or more. And it hurts. It hurts all of us. When you think that all is lost, just remember that the Father is still on the throne. And He hasn't abdicated it to anybody. And Jesus is at His right hand and has all authority. When you think all is lost, just remember that the Holy Spirit still works through the Word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ or the Word of God. It still works. And preaching the Word of God still moves hearts and still changes lives. It still works. I had a man come up to me earlier this week, and he said, Phil, I've been watching your program, and 3 years ago, after watching your program, I came back to the Lord. I had been away for years. People listen. People hear. And one of the things that we need to understand is that no matter who it is preaching and teaching, the Word of God is powerful, and that's where the power is. It's in the message preached that God uses the Word to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. We need to know that Jesus is still coming again, and when He comes again, He's going to judge the world. He's going to raise up people, some to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of judgment. But He's going to judge everyone when He comes again. We need to know that prayer still reaches the ear of the Father. That when God's people pray, God listens and it works. I'll say more about that this afternoon. But I believe in prayer. Church's growing begins with prayer. Yes, it does. Prayer and preaching. That's what builds churches and builds faith and builds people, and hard work and love along with that. And there are still 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal, just like there were in the days of Elijah. There will always be a remnant. There will always be people who look to the Word of God and stay with it first and foremost and forget everything else. When I think about hope and how I get hope, I think of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where Paul says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." You know what? When you read the Bible and you see that people in other ages went through some of the same problems that we're going through, it gives you hope. It gives you hope. When I think about how bad the world is today, I remember Noah. And during Noah's day, every thought of man was only evil continually. Genesis 6. When I have a big problem, I think about the 9-foot-9 problem that David had. And that was Goliath, who was challenging not only him but all of Israel and the God of Israel. But God was on David's side. And it didn't matter how big Goliath was, God's bigger. When I think that I'm all alone, I think about Elijah. And he did have 7,000 others who had not bowed the knee to Baal. When I hear that people can't change, I remember Nineveh. You remember how Jonah went and preached to this wicked, evil nation. Now, he didn't want to go there at first because they were so evil. He just wanted them to die and to be lost. But God had different plans, and Jonah went and preached, a reluctant preacher. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And you remember from the king all the way down to the least of the people, they repented in dust. Ashes. And you remember that God relented when they repented, people can change, even wicked people. When I think that things are at their very worst and can't get any worse than that, I think about Job. And that Job had an ending. And it had a last chapter in the book. Chapter 3 to me is one of the most interesting chapters. All the way through, Job is crying out in pain and wishes he had never existed, that he had never been born. Why didn't he die when he was born? All of those kinds of things that he wished he had never gone through, the pain that he had gone through. And it must have been a terrible, terrible pain. And even his wife told him to curse God and die. But you know what? As you read through the book, and even though Job had three friends who were miserable comforters, the last chapter is there. And God reveals himself to Job. Doesn't answer all of his questions, but reveals himself to him. And Job repents because he's seen God. And you know what? God blessed him greater in the last part than he had in the first. This good man, Job. When I think about Job, and I think about your life and mine, no matter who you are, there's a last chapter in your life that has not yet been written. You might think things are so bad and they can't get any better, but there's another chapter down the way. Another chapter. When I remember David and he talks about walking through the valley of death, you know, I think about that passage and it says he walked through the valley of death. He didn't die there. God was with him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that was David. God was with him. And you know what? Even when you walk through tough times, when God is with you, you can say, my cup runneth over. Sometimes people wonder, well, why am I here? Why am I here? And people ask that. And when I think about that, I remember Joseph. And I could imagine why Joseph would have thought when he was at Potiphar's house, why am I here? And then thrown into prison, why am I here? He hadn't done anything wrong to deserve slavery and then imprisonment. God used Joseph. And sometimes we don't see the end at the beginning. But God had a plan for his life to save Israel. And he did. I think about Moses. The baby Moses thrown into the Nile River in that ark. But God had a plan for him. 40 years in Pharaoh's household. 40 years in the wilderness raising sheep. God had a plan for him. God was there for him and used him to bring Israel out of Egypt. When I think about hope, I think about how hope is confident. It's a confident expectation in the fulfillment of something that we desire, that God will bring it about. Now, the present hurts and the uncertainty that we have over life at this point and over the future can create a constant need for hope. We don't know what tomorrow may bring, but we hope for heaven. We hope for something more than this life, something more than what is here and what is now. Whenever we have trouble, we hope for relief. When we have war, we hope for peace. When we're in sin, we hope for forgiveness. And in death, we hope for eternal life. Those are reasonable hopes and good hopes. And one other thing about hope is that no one can take your hope away from you. Things can get as bad as they can ever were, but they can't take your hope away from you whenever you have Christ in your life and in your heart. Hope isn't merely expecting something. It's confident. It's reassured. It knows and it trusts that what it expects will come to pass and will take place. And so you have faith and hope and how they intertwine. When you have faith, you can have hope. And hope is built upon that faith. You have to have both. And whenever we have faith, it gives us that confidence, that trust, that what we expect will take place. And when we have assurance in the Bible, and we know that what the Bible has told us is true, that builds our faith. And even though we don't see hope today, we know it will come about because God said so. And God never lies. God tells the truth. That's the thing that we have that's a part of what we are. Again, when we go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in verse 18, and there Paul is in the midst of a prayer that he started over a little earlier on that time. But he wants us to realize something. He wants us to open our hearts and open our eyes. And so he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened or may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Yes, we've been called. And we have one hope of his calling. And he says, I hope you'll begin to see a little bit about what it means to be called into Christ and the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? If we could but see heaven, if we could but see heaven, or even think about it, and the glory of God and the greatness of God and the awesomeness that he has planned for us, it would make all the difference in the world in how we see things. Yes, the glory of his inheritance, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, that power isn't always way off somewhere. That power is also somewhere close by. God isn't somebody who's way over there and one day he'll have a little power towards us. Oh, no. There isn't anything you've ever done, there isn't anything that's ever happened to you that God didn't see and that God couldn't make better. That's the power of God. And he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, the power of his might which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, if God could raise up Jesus and seat him at his right hand after he had died such a horrible death, then you think about what Jesus can do for you and what God can do for you and the great power that he has toward you and toward me. Sometimes I think we forget the great power of God. And there are times when we need to open our hearts and open up our lives and see that power. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It seems like after he's talked about and has had a prayer beginning in verse 14, he has to just kind of stop and give a glory and a praise to God. It's called a doxology. And he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power. And then he says, which is at work within us, that works within us. That's not something way off in the future. That's something now about what we ask or think. And he works according to the power that works within us. And to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Boy, that's powerful. As Christians, we have access to our Father. Now, if I tried to pick up the phone and call my governor in Oklahoma, I doubt I'd get through to her. And if I tried to pick up the phone and call the president, I doubt I'd get through to him. But I can just think a thought. And you know what? My Father in heaven already knows what's in my heart. Just what's in my heart. And I can pray and he will listen. When I think about Jesus, how that he was raised from the dead and God worked through him, he is our hope. And God gave us assurance of hope by raising him from the dead. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, who according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, he said, Jesus is our hope. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ who is our hope. He's the one we look to. Our hope is in a person and in his power and in his teaching and in what he will do with us, through us, and for us. So 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's important, and it was said in the book of 1 Peter. We live in a world that does not understand us, and in a world that doesn't always appreciate us, and certainly a world that doesn't always agree with us. Now, that being true, we need to know how to live in a world that's like that. There is no book of the New Testament that is more important in learning how to live in this world that doesn't understand us than the book of 1 Peter. I would urge you to read and study the book of 1 Peter because of that. And so when we're at our lowest, Christ is my hope, your hope. When we are at our darkest days, Christ is our light. When we are at our weakest, Christ is our strength. And when we are at our saddest, mournful, hurting, Christ is our comfort. That's who He is. When life becomes difficult and painful, we need hope. Of all the books of the Bible, I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived in a time when Israel was declining. He was known as the weeping prophet. And he wept because he preached for 40 years and people didn't listen to him. They didn't take him seriously. They thought of him as somebody who was evil and wrong and never saying anything good. And I think about Jeremiah. And throughout his life, people opposed him and they held on to their idolatrous ways. And they brought devastation upon themselves and upon Jerusalem. And the temple would be destroyed during his lifetime. Oh, they thought they could continue to sin and that God would be all right with it. That they could do what was wrong and God wouldn't care. But they were wrong. And the time came first in, some say 607 and others 606, Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and captured it. And that's when many of the young men were taken away. Then he came again 10 years later in 597 because they had rebelled. Then 10 years go by and he comes a third time. And this time he wipes Jerusalem off the face of the map. Destroys the temple. Destroys everything. And I could only imagine how Jeremiah, over that period of 30 and 40 years, watching what was happening and what was going on and how the people just got worse and worse and how God wouldn't deal with it anymore and how God wouldn't take it anymore, rather, but would deal with them. And Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. The book of Lamentations, that word lamentations, to lament, to mourn, to weep, to cry. 5 chapters where he is weeping, crying and mourning. He watched all of that. And he watched his fellow citizens and how they had betrayed God and betrayed all the things that were right. But when he writes this book of Lamentations, there is a passage in the midst of it. In the 3rd chapter of the 5, beginning in verse 21, Jeremiah writes, and you'll recognize this passage quickly. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. And he ends by saying, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. And I think about this. Jeremiah learned that God is still there, even whenever everything else is gone. God is still there. And His mercies are new every morning. And His love doesn't quit. But he also learned a second thing. And that is that no matter how bad things seem to get, there's always a future. There's always something more. That the present isn't all that there is. That it isn't the end of the story. When God was about to allow the destruction of Jerusalem, He told Jeremiah to go and to buy a field that belonged to his cousin in Anathoth and to seal the deed in an earthenware jar so that it would last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Jeremiah 32 and verse 15. Now he knew the prophecy. He wrote in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10 that 70 years Israel would be in captivity. And then they would return to Jerusalem, and they did. They did. God kept His promise. And the Apostle Paul, even with all of his suffering, knew that God would keep His promises. You remember in Romans 8 and verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's true. That's true. God is completely and ultimately good to us. We need to know that He acts in His own good time and not on our schedule. Hard times happen to everybody. They happen to you and they happen to me. And there are some things we'll never understand. And I think that we shouldn't imagine that hard times means that God somehow has forgotten us or that He doesn't care about us or He's abandoned us. I treasure a promise of God that I've seen fulfilled over the last 45 to 50 years. Romans 8 in verse 28 says, "And we know, not we think, not it possibly it might be, could be, who knows?" This is not a perhaps. This is a we know. That God causes all things to work together for good. For them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Now, not everything is good. But God has the power to take something that seems to be terrible and use it for good. He did that with Joseph. He did that with Moses. I can imagine Moses wondering what in the world he was doing out in the fields with all the sheep for 40 years. But God was training him how to take care of people. God used that bad experience for a good experience. And there are times in our lives when God can take even the worst of things and use them for good. And those things are not always available to us at the beginning. We don't always see them at the beginning. Sometimes it takes time for us to see how God can make good out of things. I think about sin. Do we have hope when we sin? Some have given up hope and think that they can never be right with God. And I think of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 to 11. It says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven?" Boy, that's a hard statement. And he says, "Don't be deceived." And then he says, "Neither the sexually immoral, that is fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's a pretty strong statement. And that's not a complete list of all the sins. But he's saying, these people won't go to heaven. They're not going to. And then he said to them, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, God cleaned you up. You were sanctified, God made you holy. You were justified, that is, God declared that you were innocent now. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's hope. That's hope. I'm thankful for the hope that God gives to us. James said in James 4, verses 7 and 8, submit therefore to God. What does it mean, submit? The word submit is sometimes translated be subject. That is, you recognize God for who He is. You put Him in His proper place. Submit therefore to God. That's a hard thing in our world today. In a society like we live in, everybody wants to be their own person. Everybody wants to be their own boss. To submit to God means I recognize there's someone greater than I am, someone bigger than me. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And when we do that, God will draw near to us. And that's really the big hope that we have of being able to draw near to God. And we say no to the world, no to the thinking of the world, no to the priorities of the world, and we turn to God. He draws near us. As we end this lesson, I think of 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He said He's brought us to an inheritance that is first of all imperishable, and secondly undefiled, and thirdly will not fade away. You have an inheritance that will not perish, that nobody can defile, and that will never fade away. There's not a thing like that in this earth, but there's a thing like that in heaven. And then He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, not only to me, but also to you on that day, not only to me, but also all who have loved His appearing. He's going to award it on that day. He's going to give it to us. And it's going to be by God's power, and that power, and you and I are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You know, I think about that promise of an inheritance kept in heaven and reserved for me. Brian, when I walked into the hotel on Friday and I spoke to the young lady, my name is Phil Sanders and I have a reservation. And she says, you sure do, and your room's already paid for. That made me feel good. I've been to some places where I walked in and said, I am who I am, and I have a reservation, and they looked, and they said, no, you don't. But God knows my name, and He knows your name. He knows all about you, and He has that place reserved in heaven for you. Now, if you want to live with Him up there, you've got to let Him live with you down here. It's just that simple. And that's the hope that we have. I wanted to mention that I brought some books at the back. They're free. And there's a sign-up sheet and a newsletter, and they're all free. If you'd like to get things from Search, fill in your name and your address, write legibly, because my secretary doesn't read very well. No, she does. But write your name, and it'll make all the difference in the world. We'll be happy to send them to you at no charge.